Good evening. I want to say something to young people, and hear me very carefully. In the bulletin for today is a timely admonition for you. I want you, if you will, to raise your hand if you'll read that. Would you pick up a bulletin and read it? Every one of you. It's very important that you begin to think about the things that are in that article. And a good time to start would be now. I'm counting on you. We have a great group of young people over here and around in the audience, and we're very proud to recommend you to people around. Thank you. In Proverbs chapter 23, or chapter 3, and verse 26, the wise man said, "The Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." There's an inseparable connection, ladies and gentlemen, between confidence and faith. In fact, the word confidence contains in its being faith. It is comprised of the prefix com, which has with it with, and then fide or fide, which, depending on which grammar you use, Greek grammar, that's the word for faith. So when we talk about faith, we're talking about confidence. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we're told what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Later in the same chapter, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoso cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Don't go too fast on that verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's a powerful statement. For whoso cometh to God, that's what faith is all about, is coming to God, must believe that he is. That's a trusting confidence that he's who he says he is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That says that faith must be active. Faith must be strong. Faith must be strengthened. You have to take what you believe to be the truth and turn it into true confidence in the Lord. I want to work on that word confidence for a few minutes tonight, with your kind permission. I want to begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again I will put my trust in him. Underline, please. And again I will put my trust in him. That's confidence. That's faithful confidence. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through faith, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Here is confidence manifested by Jesus Christ over fear of death. Could I ask you a question? How long have you driven around without seeing a funeral procession? How far have you driven lately that you didn't see a cemetery? And may I suggest to you that every newspaper is chock full of obituaries. It's the biggest column in the newspaper. It's always full. Fact of the matter is that death is everywhere. It's a horrible thing. It's on the rise all the time. We've felt the pain of it this week. We'll feel it again. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We don't have to have the fear of death, though, like some people. I was at that funeral yesterday. It was interesting to me to hear that the family reacted to it. They weren't so saddened by where he went, but saddened by his passing. They were saddened by his leaving, but they were very glad about where he went. And that's a deliverance from the fear of death. We have confident expectation in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will, please. I want to read a passage, rather lengthy, but a very important one. I'm going to stop and comment on it as we go along. So then death, chapter 4, verses 12 following. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death worketh in us, but life in you. We are having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. Paul said, I did what I did in my speaking by a confident expectation. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing, that's confident expectation, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's deliverance from the fear of death. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. That's the opposite. We don't faint. That'd be the opposite of confidence. For the which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet was our inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's abiding confidence. That's faithful expectation. For we know that if our, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now that he hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's approval. That's assurance. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture about the expectation for the Christian. It says we know these things. We have fervent expectation. Christ has made it possible for us to have a kind of smooth feeling, a peaceful kind of feeling about our death. We need to keep that in mind from time to time. It's very important. Then go with me to Philippians chapter 3. And bear in mind what we're talking about here is confidence of deliverance from the fear of death. For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who looks? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're looking in that direction all the time. We look above. We look for something in heaven. We look for obtaining heaven. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's telling us in no uncertain terms that we have an abiding place, and this is not it. There's an abiding place in heaven. It's where we're headed. And that destroys forever this idea of death, fearful death. We don't have to be scared of the pale rider. I know people, dozens of people, that have had sicknesses, and when they get to the end, they just say, take me home. Take me where? Take me home. I want to go home where I belong. So we don't have to worry about passing funeral homes. The Christian puts his confidence in God Almighty, his expectation in Jesus. One other passage of Scripture, please, from John 11 and verses 25 and 26. Here Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's talking to Lazarus' sister. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is what Jesus is all about. It's what attests to who and what he is. It's what attests to what he did for us. He made possible the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. That's continuing life. He that believeth in me, that's continuous expectation. That's continuous confidence. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, glorious thought that is. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this. What a wonderful thought. It may be a hard passing. It may be a difficult time. We may be real sick. We may have all kinds of troubles and difficulties, all kinds of apprehensions and fears and troublesome times. But when it's all over and we leave this life, we're going to a life where it won't quit. You'll never have that again. What a blessed thought that is. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We get rid of that bondage. We've been enslaved by death all our lives. We're going to get rid of it now. We're going to mash it out of the way. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is the law, and the strength of the law is sin. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. What victory over what? Over death. Over death. We don't have to worry about it. I've preached funerals many years for people in this church. And I'm sorry for their families. I sorrow with their families when they come. But I don't know how many of them I know are already over there. You talk about Jimmy Balmer, I'll tell you where he is. Talk about Brother Lowe, I'll tell you where he is. We don't have to be fearful of the death. We have something to put our abiding confidence in. Let's use faith for what it was intended for. That is to keep us going in the right direction. But that isn't all. We have confidence of sympathy in Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to the book of Hebrews. And if you notice, we're operating out of the book of Hebrews, which in my opinion is the greatest book on faith in the Bible. And we'll go to chapter 4 this time and read beginning at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, that's the big sight. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He cares for us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. What's that mean? That's confident faith, confident trust. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He will help us. He has been here. He has done this. You ever go on an airplane? You used to hear this more than you do now. I used to go on airplanes a lot when I was doing meeting work. And we had sometimes what I called a documentary pilot. And just as soon as you got off the ground, he'd start telling you stuff. I got on a flight to Los Angeles one day. The guy just barely got the airplane up out of airport, the old hobby airport, when it was just a wreck at that time. He got the airplane up and he said, "Folks, I want you to look out the right side of the airplane." He just reached up a little bit, said, "See that, what looks like a path going along there?" He said, "That's not a road. It's not a path. It's a pipeline that goes all the way to Canada." Can you believe that? We flew a little bit further and we got out to West Texas. And there was a thunderstorm brewing out there. He said, "Folks, look at the left side of the airport, airplane. Can you see that thundercloud over there? That thing is 34,000 feet high and full of turbulence. Is it okay with you if we go around it?" Everybody clapped on the airplane. We got a little bit further, got down the way to New Mexico. He bent the airplane a little bit and he said, "I want you to look out the right side of the aircraft if you can see over there, and those others of you, try to get a look at it if you can get a peek." Said, that, see that little town over there? That's a little city. Said, back in early years, the conquistadors of Mexico came through this area in Spain, came through this area and were conquering all these cities. And they got to that little city right there, and they all got sick with some kind of virus or something. The people got together, and they put together their herbs and spices and everything they had and got them all fixed up and finally got them well after about 3 months of toil. When they left that place, the airline pilot said they called it Socorro, New Mexico. Succor, Socorro, same word. These people were succored. They had mercy on these people when they came in there. They took care of their needs. That's what Jesus does for us. He gives us succoring. Go back to that second chapter of Hebrews again and read with me the last part. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he verily took on him the nature of angels, took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That gives us faith that he understands, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he hath suffered himself, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus understands. Oh, what a glorious thought that is. What a wonderful thing to know that we can put our confidence in the fact that Jesus hears when we're struggling. When we're tempted, he knows about it. He's been there. He sees it. He knows what we're facing. We have a route of pursuit with Jesus. We're never out of touch with him. He has been there. He knows everything that we need to know. In Hebrews chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, read with me from verses 15 and 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. He's given us everlasting consolation. He wants us to understand that he cares. I want to say something to you, and I want to say it emphatically. Jesus loves you. That's a song I know the little kids sing. We needed to sing it more often in the adult land. Jesus loves you. Please take note of that. He cares what happens to you. Listen, he's able to succor you because he's been here. He cares what happens to you. He comforts your hearts and he establishes you even in the midst of difficulty. When trying times come, get on your knees and pray. When difficulty comes in your life, remember Jesus. He cares for you. Jesus loves you. We need to understand that. So thank you for tuning in Jesus in your life. Most of the people here understand that. But we need to be reminded from time to time. We need to make sure that we pray to God about our difficulties, even small little things that are troublesome. Be wise, small. Take care of the little stuff. Even in prayer, make sure that Jesus hears you all the while. So it's wonderful to know that he will comfort our hearts. And that word comfort, could I take just a minute and tell you it's calm again with, and then fortress. He reinforces, he fortresses us. He gives us comfort in the very midst of all our troubles and difficulties. And so I would conclude this simple point by saying to you, Jesus loves you. And that's all that needs to be said. He is able to succor them that need him. Well, let's take another. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with your kind permission. In chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 19. Having therefore boldness. Is that confidence? That's trusting confidence, what that is. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. I need not remind you too long on the fact that the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies one time. And he went by himself with the sacrifice for himself and for the people. That's the only time he went, once a year. Nobody went in with him. Listen to what he says to Christians. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. That's the sacrifice. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, read carefully, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Trusting confidence. Having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who hath promised. We can put our total confidence in him. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You have said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you're a Christian. You've confessed his name. It's not just a one-time deal. You have to constantly be confessing his name. He has made for us a route of access. And if you will listen to him and confess his name, he'll take you where you need to go. What if I got a telephone call during the service and somebody came and got me out of my seat over here and said, the president wants to talk to you? Would that impress you? Maybe not. He is the president. What if he called me up? Somebody comes to me after that. I didn't know you knew him. I've known him a long time. You have access to him. That's the point. Jesus Christ came and made access to God a possibility. Can you believe that? We walk right up to the throne of God. We walk right through the veil. There's nothing to preclude us, nothing to get in the way. We walk right up there and we say, Lord, I need some help. Lord, I need some of the blood of Christ to wash me clean. Lord, I need to go in a greater path. I need to go in a better way, as we heard so beautifully discussed this morning. I need to get myself up and dust my britches off and get back in the race again. You can go and do that. You can talk to him. He's your Jesus made possible an association with God. That is just one of the most marvelous things I can possibly think of. Therefore, Paul said, Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's confidence. That's warm expectation. That conjures up in me all kinds of warm feelings. It conjures up into me all kinds of feelings of love and appreciation and respect and regard. Jesus did that for you. Jesus loves you. He did that for you and he did it for me. We don't have to worry about it. We can walk up to God. It doesn't make any difference where you are. If you kids are on the band and you stump your toe and you say a bad word, talk to God about it. If you're somewhere and things don't work out right for you, talk to God about it. If your lusts are getting in the way, you know that that's the case, talk to God about it. He wants to hear from you. I've said for years, one of the most interesting things is to be at somebody's house in a meeting, and the phone rings. You pick up the phone and say, hello. Real dulcet tones, you know. Hello. And all of a sudden, hello. Oh, is this that little bitty baby boy? He wants to hear from you. The grandpa likes to hear from his grandchildren. And he'll change his whole tone. God wants to hear from you. That's the reason Jesus came into the world. He opened the door for you. He opened the door so you can walk through and say to him, God, please help me. I need something right now. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please give me what I need to get. It's wonderful. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has a significant passage that implies just what I'm talking about. And he is the head of the body, the church. You know this passage. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable in the sight of God, unreprovable. Now that's not going to happen if you don't approach him. We have access, but we have to walk through the door. We have to get in touch with him. We have to have access to his presence before we can get that kind of good. But what a joy to know that God cares what happens to you. And you know what that says? I'll tell you what it says. God knows your name. God knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows what you think. He knows where you go and with whom. He knows what you do. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. He knows everything about you, and all he wants is for you to come and say, look, I have this problem or this problem. I need help with this. I'm trying to improve in this. God hears. God knows your name. And what a joyful thing to think that I can go to him and say, I don't even have to say this is OD. He knows who it is. He knows who it is. He will hear and he will respond. So we have confidence of access, a means of approval, a means of approach, an entryway to God. Jesus Christ made that possible. Oh, glorious thought that we can go to God through Jesus Christ. I want one more quickly. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. No, I want chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hear carefully. But let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says in no uncertain terms there is confidence of help. We go to him to make things better, to improve situations. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, where we were earlier. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to maketh intercession. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. This he did one time for us. That conclusion to Isaiah 53 just tells you in uncertain terms what God went to give you help. He's always there to help you. You ring on the phone, you say, I need help. He's there. He's there to help you all the time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may leave God, but he's not going to leave you until it's all over. Now, when it's all over, he'll have to leave you because your ungodliness and wretchedness, your filth and pollutedness will cause him to have to condemn your soul to hell for an eternity. But as long as you're alive and seeking to stay with him, he'll stay with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he says. And that last verse, those last verses of Isaiah chapter 53, hear them carefully. Chapter 53, Isaiah chapter verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to shame. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall save his travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Listen to it carefully. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He's done all he can do. The rest is up to me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to do that. As long as you're alive, you still have the opportunity. There may be people here this evening that need to make some changes in your life. Use the confident expectation that you have with God. Find the faith that you can find in the Bible. Go and read and study all the scriptures that are given by inspiration of God, so that we can understand which way we ought to turn, which way we ought to go, which way we ought not to go. But read, when you read it, the many passages of scripture, and there are a multitude of others that I did not cite tonight, that affirm the indubitability of the sureness of Jesus. He's there to help. It's up to you. Would you claim him tonight? Would you come confessing your faith in Christ and be baptized if you've never done that? I hardly see, listen to me carefully, I hardly see how you can remain in your seat if you're not a Christian. You don't have forgiveness. You don't have deliverance from the fear of death. You don't have deliverance that God is going to succor you. You don't have all those deliverances that we've mentioned here tonight. How can you walk away from this and just stick out your tongue at the Lord as if it didn't make any difference? That's foolish. If you miss heaven, you just missed all there is. That's as simple as I know how to put it. Would you come to him, confess your faith tonight, and be buried with him in baptism? And those of you that, let me just say this as bluntly as I know it. Those of you that feel like you can do whatever you want to and it's okay with God, better get your life straightened out. Some of you that has some kind of an idea that you can make this little surrender, this little give in, and God doesn't notice. He sees you. He knows where you go. He knows what you eat, what you drink. He knows what you think in your mind. He knows what you watch on television. You better get your life right with him if you haven't. Go to him in prayer and let us help you and pray with and for you. If you owe a duty to God tonight, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus. Jesus loves you. While we stand and sing. I have three words I'd like to say to you. I have three words I'd like to say to you. I love you.